Master, we come to you tonight, and you are our Master, our Savior, our God. We love you. Open your word to us and help us to see you in it, to see your love, to see your desire to bring us closer to you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to the Gospel according to John, kata iwane in Greek. All right, the Gospel according to John. Kata means according to, and iwana is the Greek word for John. How many of you have known women by the name of Iwana? That used to be a common name. All right, that's the name for John. All right. And I believe the word in is also a derivative of that for John also. John, the 8th chapter. I'm going to preach it to you tonight from Matthew, the 13th chapter, but I just taught an hour and 15 minutes of that, so I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go into something fresh here. And for me, and for you too, I think this is beautiful. The title of this message is Behold Your God. This morning's message was Hidden Messages. Now tonight is Behold Your God. By the way, I have 5 CDs of that one I did this morning, if you're interested in it. Behold Your God. John 8, starting with verse number 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, and by the way, that word truly there, it's amen. Amen, amen, is what it actually means. Amen. Now that's an old, old word. That word comes all the way from Persian. You know what it was in Persian? Amen. It went into Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it was amen. Then it came into Greek. And it was amen. And then it came into English, and it's amen. And it means literally to prop up. That's what it meant. When Moses went up on top of the mountain and brought down the Word of God, he would read each commandment, and they would say out in the congregation, amen. We will stand by it. We will prop it up. When Moses had his staff up there one time, and they had to prop his staff up, that was amen. They propped it up. Amen. Held his arm up. So that's what the word amen means. Amen, or truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never experience or see death. That's quite a statement now. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to his church, and he's speaking to many Pharisees and Sadducees and a great big crowd. By the way, there's a term there in Greek for oklos and okloi. That's the crowds. Oklos is at least 5,000 people. Okloi is 15,000 and more. So Jesus had some large crowds listening to him at times. And this is a large crowd here. If a man keeps my word, what word was he talking about? The Old Testament. Who was the author of the Old Testament? God. And Jesus said, it's my word. Now he's saying I'm deity right here. The first thing he says, I'm deity. This is my word. Okay? And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. All right? Daimonia. By the word, demon means little god. It's something supernatural. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Verse 53. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus caught up in speech, is what it says in Greek. I like that word. Caught up in speech. It's like a playing basketball, or not basketball, but tennis or something like that, or ping pong. You throw something, a ball back and forth, and that's the idea. You're casting something back and forth. So he caught up in speech. He caught the ball. Jesus answered, I glorify myself. My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You say he's your God. You say that. Now pay attention to that. You say that He is our God. That meant their God. Verse 55, and you have not come to know Him? First of all, if He's your God, you would know Him, wouldn't you? He said, you don't even know Him. These were the administrators of God's kingdom on earth. These religious leaders did not know the God that they were representing. John, the third chapter, remember, that's long before this one, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by nighttime. He was a representative of the Sanhedrin court. We know that because of the plural verbs he was using when he was talking. We know. And he was on the Sanhedrin court. He was also a Pharisee, the most educated man. And he kept, and Jesus put him down. Because he was supposed to know what being born again was, because that was an old term. Being born again was an old term. Nicodemus, every time he baptized a proselyte, he said, now you're born again. You're born, you died to your old national heritage, and you're born anew into the nation of Israel and God's promises. Good stuff in there. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I shall be a liar. What? Like you. Hard words. But I do know Him and keep His word. And I keep His word. I guard His word. Number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Boy, what a statement. That's an earth-shaking statement right there. It shook their world, I guarantee you. Number 57. And the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? You have seen Abraham? Now let's go back in the Old Testament. We go back in the Old Testament now. What's Jesus quoting from the Old Testament? First of all, we've got to go back to Abraham. Where did God test Abraham's faith? Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. That's way back there where we were playing around this morning. Remember, we're back in the book of beginnings. Okay? Genesis chapter 22. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Now, when I was here last Sunday night, the teacher taught a little bit about this. Now let's dig deep into this and see what in the world it says. Because this is what Jesus is quoting in the New Testament. He said, He saw my day. In other words, He saw me. That's what He's talking about. Now Jews got real mad when He said that. Chapter 22, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And we all know the story that he went to Mount Moriah, which is the city of Jerusalem today. Okay, right up there under the Dome of the Rock is where God told him to go. Now, on the way there, Abraham said to his young men in verse 5, he said, stay here with a donkey, and I and the lad will go up yonder, and plural, first person plural, and we shall worship, and we shall return. Now, what did God tell Abraham to do? He said, go up there and kill your boy. Now, this was an unusual command. This really tested Abraham's faith. The God of the Bible, Jehovah, never asked for human sacrifices. But now he tells Abraham, leave there, the Chaldees, go into the land where I'll tell you. And then he goes into the land, never experiences the possession of it, no more than the cave of Machpelah, which is down by Hebron today, where he was going to bury his people. And he believed God. And then God tells him, after he finally has this son, Isaac, he said, take Isaac and kill him, offer him a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many things that are types, and this is one direct type right here. Abraham never faltered. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He sold his wife twice, you know. The woman that was going to bring forth the Messiah, the seed of the woman, this was his wife, okay? This was going to be his wife, this is where the Messiah was going to come from in the long run, and he sold her twice. So that wasn't much faith there. But in this example that Abraham gives of us, it is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. Abraham there varied. He did exactly what God told him. He didn't question it. He just did it. And the type of that is God the Father offering His Son as the sacrifice. Unquestionably. Because that's what it was. Abraham says, stay here and I and the lad will go up yonder and we will worship and we shall return. And then in verse 8, now, Isaac and Abraham are on the way. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire. They had that fire back then, you know. I mean, they had to carry the fire with them. Because it wasn't good to start, you know, it's hard to start fire. So they carried coals. Behold, the fire, the coals, and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I want you to pay attention very closely to what God told to Isaac. And Abraham said, God shall see to it. That's a literal translation. God shall see to it. I want you to pay attention to that. God shall see to it. Now, if you have a margin in some of your study Bibles, you will see that it says exactly what I told you. God shall see to it. Jehovah Jireh. God shall see to it. God shall see to for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now go on and find out what's going to happen in the story. Verse number 13, and Abraham raised his eyes and looked up and behold, wait a minute, go back to 12. I skipped over. 11. And the angel of the Lord, now this is what you call a theophany. What's a theophany? Comes from theos and phanio, which means God appearing. God appeared. So this is a theophany here. And the angel of the Lord, in other words, the Lord Himself, Jehovah, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Doesn't that sound like John 3:16? Very important. Verse number 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of, instead of, his son. Verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord saw to it. And not only did the Lord see to it, but the Lord was seen. Remember what a theophany is? An appearing of the God. God was seen on this mountain. And it says to this day, in the mount, the Lord was seen. The Lord saw to the sacrifice, He provided the sacrifice, but the Lord was also seen. And then it says the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I've sworn, and then he reaffirms his covenant with the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. Now go to Exodus 3:14. Exodus and the next book over, Genesis and then Exodus 3 and verse 14. And you're going to find out that Jesus in the New Testament is quoting two Old Testament scriptures. He's making a comment on them. And one of them, he quotes it directly out of the Septuagint. How many of you know what the Septuagint is? Anybody know what the Septuagint is? Have you ever seen the letters LXX written someplace in a column? That means Septuagint. It means the 70. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. All right? Now, Jesus quotes from the Septuagint. First of all, he quotes from Genesis 22, and he quotes from the Hebrew, and he says, Abraham saw me. Now let's see what he says in Exodus 3:14. Let's go on back up. to verse 11, so we'll get the whole context of the story. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that should do it?" Now just look at Moses' life for a while. What does Moses' name mean? Anybody know? To draw out. That's what his name means, to draw out. Now when Moses was born, Pharaoh commanded all the male Hebrew children be thrown into the Nile River and exposed. And just pay attention to this one, too, for just a little while. Now, his mama and daddy didn't expose him for a while, did they? They didn't throw him in the river. They threw him in the river, and what was in the Nile River? The Nile crocodiles, you know. Those big crocodiles and those big fish and everything. They took care of the babies and anything that got in the river. Okay? So they didn't expose Moses for a while. But then it came time, and it came time, came time. And I imagine there was a whole lot of little baskets floating down that Nile River. But there was one special basket that God protected this child. They put him in this basket. They put him out there in the river and let it float down the river. And it says, go watch where it goes. God, in His providence, had that little river take that basket over there before Pharaoh's daughter was out there taking a bath. And He touched her heart. And when she heard that little Hebrew child cry, it touched her heart, and she went out there and she said, "I'll name him to draw out, because I drew him out of the river. I'll name him to draw out." That's what Moses means. And God used that inspired name because He was going to use that child as His Messiah to draw Israel out of Egypt. Future. Now, Pharaoh was going to kill all the Hebrew children. Now watch what God does. God has a sense of humor. He makes Pharaoh pay his mother for nursing him. He educates Moses in the house of Pharaoh to be a prince of Pharaoh. And finally, when he's old enough, when he's 40 years old, he finally leaves Egypt. Because he's killed an Egyptian and they know he's in trouble. So he goes out and in the wilderness, Midian, and he gets married out there and everything else. Finally, after 40 years of herding sheep out there, God says, "Well, Moses, you're 80 years old. Now let's go back to Egypt and do what your name means. Draw them out." Who am I? God knew who he was. God provided for his upbringing, his education, and now he's going to provide Israel with a deliverer. Beautiful story, isn't it? Verse number 12, when he said, "Certainly I will be with you." I was with you out there in the river with the crocodiles, wasn't I? "And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Verse number 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, who is his, or what is his name? And what shall I say to them?'" The name of God. Now remember, this is the book of Genesis, or Exodus, isn't it? We have Genesis and Exodus. Had the book of Genesis been written when this happened to Moses? No. Moses is still being educated still. Moses is going to write this book. At this time, he didn't even know the name of God. Now the name of God is, we say, Jehovah. The one who shall become. It's a problem. It is the covenant God of Israel and the covenant God of us today. Jehovah. We say that name so easily that it cannot be spoken. It's referred to as a name or the Eternal One. Now this is Jesus is quoting this scripture now from the Septuagint. Let's go and see what it says. "And God said to Moses, 'Aha, Asher, aha.'" That's what he said. In the Septuagint, it says, "Ego, Eimi." Ego, Eimi. I am. And it means I am the Eternal One. That's what it means. This is how you say the word eternal. He said to him, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, ego eimi, has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you, and this is his name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. And go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying that, ego eimi. Aha, esher, aha. In Hebrew, ego eimi in the Septuagint. Now let's go back to the New Testament. Jesus is commenting on the Old Testament. Right? He's commenting on the Old Testament. Let's get the rest of the story. And the Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say that you've seen Abraham? Now pay attention to what he said. Genesis 22 is what he's quoting. He's quoting from the Hebrew here. He said, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, amen, amen, again. Now up on top of Mount Sinai, when they came down and read the law, and Jesus had told them, you didn't keep my law, you don't know God, you don't know me, nothing. Okay. When they got down, they would read each commandment and they would say, amen. And Jesus told them in short, you are a liar. It's plain out, didn't he? And every time that they read a commandment, they would say, amen, we'll stand behind it. And you know what Jesus said? You are a liar and you didn't keep your amen. And then he says, amen, amen, two times, doubled it. Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, Hebrew, aha, esher, aha, in Greek, ego eimi. Now what kind of a reaction did Jesus give? He said, behold your God, here I am. And what did they say to their God? 59, and they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Look at that. God did some miraculous things to make events happen exactly like they should be. One time he had the whole Roman Empire do a census and had just to get two people from Nazareth to Bethlehem so the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He had a whole census and the whole Roman Empire to get them there in the right place. Now, where was Jesus raised? In Nazareth. By the way, there's a lot of rocks around there. Did you know that? You been over there? Anybody over there? Been over that place? Anybody been over there? No? A lot of rocks over there. You know what the word technician comes from? It comes from Greek word technos, basically. Technology, technician. Jesus was probably, don't fall down or through the floor, Jesus was probably not a carpenter. He was probably a stonemason. He didn't use any carpenter terms, but he used a lot of stonemason terms. Alright? Over here was the place where they made stones and they carved stones for all over. This was around near Capernaum, remember? Capernaum, Capernaum and Galilee. Galilee means serpent. Because there was a lot of cities around there. Well, all of these cities, they needed stonemasons to cut all these stones, build all these synagogues and everything. Now, Jesus was raised in Nazareth. It comes from Nasser, is the Hebrew word, which means root. And then the Old Testament says that he was root out of what? Dry ground. Now, he was supposed to be raised in Nazareth. Now, when Jesus finally one day stood up and read, when it came his turn, he was used to going to the synagogues all the time. Synagogue. By the way, synagogue is a Greek word, not Hebrew. It's moed in Hebrew. They had lost their language so much when they were all hauled off in captivity, they didn't even know how to name their church house. So they used a Greek word, synago. That means to go together, the place of going together. It's the building. The word ekklesia is assembly. The word synagogue is the building where they met, all right, or the moed in Hebrew. Well, in this synagogue where Jesus was used to standing up at his period of time, and he'd read the scriptures, he rose, stood up there, and he read the scriptures, and he said, "This day it is fulfilled in your hearing." And what did they do? They wanted to throw him off the cliff and kill him. Do you think the Jews knew who he was? Do you think they knew who he was? I think they did. Right off the bat. Now, there were some magi came from where Daniel had taught back over in the Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, okay, over in that area, Babylon. Some wise men, magi, came, and they were probably descendants of the school of Daniel over there. And by the way, in the book of Daniel, you can tell when the Messiah was going to be born and where he was going to be born and everything. But what was the capital city of Israel? Jerusalem. So if the king is going to be born, the Messiah king is going to be born, where would you think he was going to be born if you were the magi that heard about when the Messiah was going to be born? You would go to the capital city of Israel where the palace is, and you would go there to see the Messiah king. But they went there, and who did they find? An imposter. Herod was, he's from the long, wrong line. And these rascal Jews, now Joseph was supposed to be on the throne of Israel, but he wasn't. Who was on the throne of Israel? Herod's family had bought the throne. And they played up to the Roman Empire. And here we have, who was the, of Isaac's children, who was the promised son? Esau or Jacob? Jacob. Jacob's descendant was Joseph. Esau's descendant was Herod. Look at this. Talk about a mess. They go there, and here the king is, the big toad sitting on the throne. The imposter sitting on the throne. And they said, "We come to worship the king that's born." So what does Herod do? He said, "Go get me those Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees and bring them here." And they did. And he said, "Where's the Messiah going to be born?" They knew who he was going. They knew when he was going to be born, and they know where he was going to be born. So what they say? The city of bread, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Remember, I told you about the Book of Ruth this morning. The Old Testament, the whole Book of Ruth is there for one reason: to show us the kinsman redeemer. And guess where the Messiah is going to be born? Right there in the field where Boaz and Ruth were. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, God had to get them there. So he got them there. That's where they're going to be born. That's not where they live. This is where they're going to be born. So he said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. Go over there. And when you find him, tell me where he is, and I want to go worship him too. Liar. What he does, what does he do? He has all of the little children killed from 2 years old and under. Kind of like Pharaoh did back in the Old Testament one. If you look in the Arco volume, you can find the letter that Herod wrote to Caesar telling why he did it. By the way, the liar. Well, when he got down there, God appeared to the wise men, however many there were, 3 or 4 or 5 or 2, or how many, there were more than one, there's at least 2, told them, "Get out of here, go about another way back," and he told Joseph what? Get down to Egypt. Because that was going to fulfill another prophecy, wasn't it? He said, "I'll call my son out of Egypt." All right. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. Now, Psalm 23. Think about Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to lead me still waters. He's going to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies and all this stuff. And who wrote Psalm 23? David. What does David mean? Beloved. Beloved one. Beloved. It says that he was after the heart of God, wasn't he? He was the man after the heart of God. Beloved of God. David. Psalm 23 is David's idea of heaven. Did you know that? That's David's idea. Just look at it like that. David's idea of a heaven. David was shepherd. We call him the shepherd king. Think about Psalm 23. In David's eyes. Let's look at it for just a moment. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That sound like heaven to a shepherd? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now go to John, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10. Behold your God, Jesus was saying to Israel. All of the time, you know that according to historical documents, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees sent and had Jesus' family investigated, and they watched Him all of His life, and they knew who He was all of His life. They knew where He was coming from. They accused His mother of being bringing forth an illegitimate child. All of them. John, the 10th chapter, a beautiful verse. Truly I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs over some other way, is a what? A thief and a robber. Who do you think they are? Israel was a fold of God, wasn't it? Who was in control? The thieves and robbers. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now Jesus was not only the shepherd, but He's the sheep. He was a sheep, and then He was a sacrifice, but He is the shepherd king and the shepherd lamb. He's the lamb of the book of Revelation, isn't he? The Lamb of God. John says to the people when Jesus walked there by the shores of Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He said, I am not worthy. He's the one that said that he'd come after me because he was before me. And he said, I'm not worthy to untie and tie his shoes. Because he existed before me. He's the eternal one, is what he said. Verse number 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep by name. And he leads them out, and he puts forth all his own. And he goes before them, and the shepherd and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, the shepherd was among Israel. Did the Pharisees hear his voice? Did they pronounce him the king of Israel? Remember when he rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem that time? And the people, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the king, but the people said, this is our Messiah. Hail the King of the Jews. Hosanna to the highest. His triumphal entry. And when he got in there, what did he do? Do you remember? He went to the temple area. And what did he do in the temple area? He told them they were bankrupt. He used an old, old term, bankrupt. Let me explain that one to you. How many of you ever heard of bankrupt? Bankruptcy. That's an old, old term. You go look it up in the dictionary, and it'll go back and it'll say broken bench. That's where it comes from, broken bench. Back in the time of the pagan temples, All the pagan temples at one time, people had to have some place to take money where that they could put it in there and invest it. And so these pagan temples, they took some of the priests and they would put a priest there and they say, now you're going to be the bench man, the banker. You put out a bench in there, and when people come in, you give them a receipt for the money, and you put the money in. You they can draw interest on it, and they can get the money out of it, and you better be honest or else. If the man was found to be dishonest, he was publicly whipped, and his bench was broken, probably over his head. And he was bankrupt. And they took him out and whipped him, and sometimes they crucified him later. Think about it. Now, Jesus walks into the temple area where they're bartering and buying and selling. And what did he say to them? He made a whip. Remember what they did to the ungodly priest in the pagan bank? They took and out him and publicly whipped him, and then they broke his bench and maybe crucified him or executed him. This is a high rank, a high official place of authority and trust. And Jesus said to him, you are bankrupt. And that day he took over his kingdom. That day he said, you are bankrupt. You're done. You're done that day. He broke the benches, he whipped them, and he humiliated them. And then what did they do? They sought to find somebody to bring false charge against him so they could murder him. Because the Messiah King is on the throne and we don't want him. Get him out of here. Look at what he says here in John the 10th chapter. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know him, the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand that those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus said, or said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are what? Thieves and robbers. He said, you have made my Father's house a den of what? Thieves and robbers. Does it come together? But the sheep did not hear them. The real sheep didn't listen to them. Now they got discouraged. You know, his disciples, his little church was very discouraged at his crucifixion. He said, I am the door. If anyone who enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the what? The good shepherd. Psalm 23, just tie it together. That's what he's talking about. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a sheep. A hireling, what does that mean? What's a hireling? Somebody that does it for money. All right? What did Balaam do? Balaam was a preacher, wasn't he? He was a prophet of God. But what did he do it for? Money. And God said, I hate the deeds of the Balaamites. Balaam. They hated them. Hirelings. Hirelings. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, but is not of my owner of the sheep. Behold, the wolf comes and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And he flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful story? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. We talked this morning about DNA. Each and every one of us has a specific DNA. The Lord knew it back when He created man. The Lord knew it back in eternity past. He all knew all about DNA. We just discovered this the last few years. But He knew it back then. And one of these days, He is going to resurrect each and every person. The saved to everlasting life and the lost to everlasting damnation. As simple as that. That's the story. Behold your God. Now, is Jesus your God tonight? Is He your Savior? If He's not your Savior, He's going to be your judge. As simple as that. If He's not your Savior, He's going to be the judge. And why is He going to be your judge? Because He tasted humanity. God became flesh, John 1:14. Remember I told you this morning, Kai Hologo Sarxakeniko, and the Word, the Jehovah flesh, He became. And He walked among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten God, full of grace and truth. We saw Him. Now, is He your God? Or is He your neighbor's God? One of these days you're going to face Him either as the judge or the shepherd. Which one do you want? You want to have a song of invitation? Yeah? All right.